There are two things this text talks about tonight, and I'm going to preview it before we get going. Number one, it talks about a divine warrior. A warrior who is God himself. And he comes to fight two enemies. The enemy of sin, which is an enemy you cannot defeat. And also he comes to defeat the enemies, we might say, the enemies of the cross. And this text shows us, describes Jesus as a divine warrior who comes to defeat enemies you can't defeat. Second thing this text does tonight is it shows us the glories of what life will be like in the millennium. We talk about that word a lot at LBC, the millennium. Jesus will physically reign on earth for 1,000 years, and it's going to be amazing. And Isaiah 60 tonight describes that. It's so amazing to read it. So that's where we're going. Let's review for a moment where we've been. We're in this section of the book. We're getting close. The last 11 chapters, these chapters, is organized like what is called a chiasm, where you have there's two halves, and the second half kind of mirrors the topics of the first half. It's not an exact word-for-word copy. It's just generally the topics that are mentioned in the first couple chapters, the first half, are reiterated in the second half. And so you get in chapter 56, there's some teaching on foreigners worshiping God, not just the Jews. Well, you get that in chapter 66 as well. Next, there's this theme here of man's inability to be righteous, just this total depravity of mankind. Well, you get that same theme coming up in the second half. Then there's this paragraph about a divine warrior, and it describes what he does. And then in chapter 63, there's kind of the mirror image of that. There's another paragraph that describes the divine warrior. And it all centers around chapters 60 to 62, which talk about Zion being restored, Jerusalem being restored. And so don't read 56 to 66 expecting the climax to come in chapter 66. No, it's all framed so that kind of the focus, the attention is on chapter 60 to 62. Where we've been so far is we've just finished up this section here, man's total depravity. Man's total depravity. Absolutely lost. I said last time that we were in Isaiah that I call this portion the Romans 1 of the Old Testament. Romans 1 is just mankind is totally lost. It's like this soul-crushing passage of Scripture. And you get to the end and you say, what hope is there for mankind? Let me just kind of set the stage. I'm gonna review that. I'm gonna read a passage because we gotta remember what we're gonna talk about tonight, the divine warrior who comes. Why do we need a divine warrior? It's because the world is filled to the brim with sin. So here's the dark section, and that word I choose carefully, darkness. In your Bibles, you can join me, Isaiah 59:9-12. This soul-crushing passage. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. It just goes on. It's like we're lost in sin. Mankind is totally lost. We can't bring ourselves out of our sin, and the world is full of sin. Notice the theme of darkness. We're longing for light and brightness, but all we get is gloom and darkness. Now, that's here in Isaiah 59. I want us to skip ahead and read just a couple of verses here in chapter 60. So just turn, it's like two paragraphs. The theme of what we just read was darkness, but listen to Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Listen to how different it is. In 59, they're walking in darkness. In 60, God's people are walking in light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Light, brightness, shining. This is what's happening to God's people now. Okay, talk about a contrast. Isaiah 59 is all the world is lost in darkness. Isaiah 60, God's people are brightly shining. What in the world happened in between? A divine warrior came. That's what happened in between. We're going to talk about this divine warrior. This divine warrior, who is Jesus, you find a paragraph here, and then it after the comments about Zion being restored. What does Jesus, the divine warrior, do? We're going to read two things. He brings salvation and he brings forgiveness to those who repent. We're going to read about that. Second, he punishes his enemies. He pours out wrath on his enemies. Those are the two things that we're going to see the divine warrior does. So be looking as we read about him. Okay, divine warrior, part one. So all mankind is lost. Divine warrior comes. Jerusalem is restored. That's the theme. Here we go. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 15b. As God sees the depravity of mankind, what does he do? Isaiah 59:15b. The Lord saw it. He saw the lostness of mankind. And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come, the warrior, the divine warrior, he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Okay, this is divine warrior paragraph number one, part one. Notice what's going on here. What stirs up the warrior to act? God sees the depravity and blindness of mankind. He sees no one can save themselves, and so his own arm brings the salvation. And that's the first part of his mission, to bring salvation and forgiveness. Verse 17 describes this warrior gearing up for battle. And I just kind of picture like the tunnel walk music has begun. And the warrior is getting ready for battle. On comes the breastplate of righteousness. On comes the helmet of salvation. On comes the clothing of vengeance and the cloak of zeal. And you, can you hear the tunnel music as he's walking on to the battlefield? And what does he do? Two things. He brings, verse 18, he brings wrath to his enemies. That's one of the reasons why he comes. Verse 19, he comes like this flash flood that the wind is driving. But he also comes as a redeemer. Verse 20, the redeemer will come to Jerusalem. And who does he come to? To everyone who turns from their transgressions. That's who he comes to. All right, I think I have a slide somewhere here. I think as we look at our timeline of history, Isaiah's writing, there's the Babylon exile, there's the return, the Messiah's born. Then we come to the end times, there's the rapture, the tribulation, Messiah's returning, and the millennium. This divine warrior, I think, is describing really two things that Jesus does. One, his earthly ministry, his birth, his death, and resurrection. He defeats the enemy of sin, and he's the Redeemer who comes to Zion. That's ministry number one, but it's also this moment here, when Jesus returns and he defeats all his enemies. Let's go ahead now to divine warrior passage number two, as it emphasizes this moment where Jesus defeats all his enemies after the tribulation. In this passage, we see a structure of a question and answer. There's question, answer, question, answer. Turn to Isaiah 63, starting in verse 1. So you see how we've skipped the climax. We're kind of doing the bookend here, the other side of the bookend. This divine warrior part two. Question number one comes in verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Answer. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Question 2. Verse 2, why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Oh, that's a passage of God's wrath. I think it's describing this moment where Jesus comes as the warrior after the tribulation and puts all his enemies to defeat. Why do I think that? Why do I think that this passage from Isaiah is describing that moment? Well, I want you to turn, actually look at your handout. Because on your handout, you see Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Revelation 19 describes this moment where the Messiah returns and before the millennium, after the tribulation, and he defeats all his enemies. I've tried to highlight the many similarities between Isaiah 59 and 63 with Revelation 19. On your handout, notice this. I'm going to read Revelation 19. And maybe, just kind of as I do, be noticing the many parallels. Revelation 19, 11. Then I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dripped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 is clearly describing Jesus coming as a warrior here. Did you see how the many similarities between what Isaiah says in chapter 63, especially, but also 59? Both Isaiah and Revelation describe the righteousness of the warrior. Both speak of the crowns that are on his head. Both speak of the wrath of God. Both speak of his robe being dripped in blood. Both speak of his judgment, it likens it to treading the winepress. Okay, so I'm trying to argue, what in the world is Isaiah describing in Isaiah 63? I'm saying he's describing this moment, where Jesus comes and he crushes his enemies. Okay, why does this matter to us? Well, you you have enemies. You have the enemy of sin. And you can't save yourself. You're lost in your sin, and you can't do anything about this. There are also people in the world who dislike you, who hate your guts as a Christian. There are enemies of the cross. It's not so much people that hate you, it's people that hate the Lord. What a thought to know that there is a warrior, a divine warrior, who, number one, defeats the power of sin, and with his own arm he brings salvation. And number two, he defeats all those who rebel against him. I think that gives me strength as a Christian to know as I walk through life, there is a divine warrior who's coming and who has come. And I don't have to fear sin or other enemies because of him. Okay, notice on our timeline, after this moment, what happens? There's 1,000 years where Jesus rules from earth after he comes. Well, it just so happens that in Isaiah chapter 60 to 62 describe this. So we come now to, we've talked about the divine warrior passage. Now we're going to dip our toes into this section. We won't get through all of it, but we'll get to chapter 60 tonight. All right, that's point number four, the glory of Jerusalem in the millennium. The thing that really stands out as you read Isaiah chapter 60 is the word you. It's the word you. In the English ESV, it occurs 57 times in 22 verses. So that's a lot. So who on earth is being addressed? Who's the you? Well, it's Israel. Specifically, it's Jerusalem. I'm going to read through this chapter. I'm going to stop to comment on different things. But basically, here's the gist. It's God taking the blessing bucket and dumping it on Jerusalem. It's just the many ways that Jerusalem will flourish and be blessed. And all the world comes bringing gifts and presents into Jerusalem. And it's just this glorious place. This is what it will be like when Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. Let's read again verses 1 to 3 of this amazing chapter, hopeful chapter. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, Jerusalem, Israel, God's people. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So did you hear all the light passages, the light references? Again, when Jesus rules on the earth from Jerusalem, it's going to be glorious. Verses 4 and 5. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. It's like Jerusalem will be the center of the world. Her sons and daughters will return. Nations will come bringing these wonderful gifts. Wealth. The next verse is 6 to 16. It describes how all the nations will swarm Jerusalem and they'll worship the Lord. They'll bring gifts and praises. And this is, I mean, this is astounding. This would be, today we might say it like this. And Gaza will come to Jerusalem bringing gifts and praise to Yahweh. Like, you read that and you're like, that's never gonna happen. That's kind of how it would have been read, is that all these nations who were enemies, Isaiah saying, they're all going to come and they're going to worship in Jerusalem. And this hasn't happened yet, by the way. So it describes different peoples and the animals they bring from places. They mention Midian, Ephra, Sheba, Kedar, Nebaioth, coastlands, Tarshish, Lebanon. Here we go. So I'm going to read 6 to 16. It's a longer passage. But be listening. All the nations come to worship and they bring gifts. Verse 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. I think that's describing these nations streaming in with their camels, perhaps as gifts, but also they're bringing gold and frankincense and praising the Lord, the enemy nations. It's not just camels that come, it's also flocks. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar. I will beautify my beautiful house. They're bringing sacrifices to God, to worship God. Verse 8, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me. Even the coastlands will be hoping in Yahweh. The ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. So Tarshish is coming, bringing Jews with them back home, and silver and gold, all for the Lord. Verse 10, foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. So the wealth of the nations are coming to Jerusalem to worship God. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. By the way, think about God's words to Abram. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Be hearing that echo here. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So, okay, nations bringing in these beautiful trees to build things in Jerusalem. Verse 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So it's like there's the people that hate Israel, and then they have kids, and their kids worship God. Verse 15, whereas you've been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you a majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So it's like all the nations are nourishing Jerusalem. I don't think it's that Jerusalem's taking advantage of the nations in the millennium at this time. I think it's they're just nourishing and blessing and bringing gifts to Jerusalem. Think about how glorious that will be. Trees, camels, flocks, silver, gold, wealth. Verse 18 says there will be no more violence. Isn't it verse 19 and 20? It describes the radiance of the city. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of mourning shall be ended. The Lord, here we see, is going to be the light. Verse 21 to 22, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will hasten it. The people now, as we see, will become righteous. They're not righteous, but one day the Jews will be righteous, as it says. Okay, that's a lot of reading, I just did, but has that happened to Jerusalem yet? Has this happened? No. This is, whatever it is, it's future. Okay, I just want to end here. As you read Isaiah 60, I think it's helpful for me to think I'm not reading about something that somebody else in time and history gets to experience, but a restored Jerusalem is a hope that you and I have. Think about this beautiful moment where Jerusalem's restored and everyone's bringing the wealth and gifts to it and worshiping God there. That's a moment that you and I have to look forward to. And that I think gives me hope to read this and think that's going to be in my future. That helps me to deal with the inevitability of death. And helps me to come to grips with injustice. Well, a divine warrior is going to come. And he's going to set up his kingdom and rule. We're going to read more about this in chapter 61 and 62. But what a start to this glorious climax of this last section of Isaiah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that the future you have in store for us would truly instill in us hope and drive and an urge even to share Christ with those who do not yet know you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.